Well, it's great to see everybody here again. This is our third study in 1 Peter. Like I said, I was hoping that we would get through 1 Peter in 4 weeks, but we haven't got out of the first chapter. But here we are again tonight. There's just so much in here. It's a great, great letter by Peter. We've had fun looking at Peter himself and just envisioning this man, this unique guy, writing and answering God's call on his life to feed the sheep. And here he is, thousands of years later, still feeding the Lord's sheep. So faithful. I just get so encouraged by that. But Peter is, in this book specifically, Peter is reminding these Christians who happen to be in trials of some of the essentials. They needed reminding. And so he is saying, hey guys, remember that you have a different grid to look through life through. There were things happening to them and around them that hindered their memory. It was just difficult times, difficult things happening around them. Things were happening and they were being persecuted themselves. And so in light of the press, he's saying, you guys are not meant for this land. You're going home someday, but I need to remind you of some things on your way. Their circumstances were assaulting the truth, and that can happen. And there's times that we tend to forget the essential truths from which we formulate all kinds of decisions and actions from for our lives. We have these things that we go, okay, this is truth. And based on that truth, we will make choices. We will actually think in different ways or in certain ways based on what we believe. And so it's important to know what you believe, and it's important to be reminded of what you believe at times. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. And because we are those pilgrims, we've got to make decisions in a different way. That's just the reality of our life. We think differently than those people who are staying here, who think that this is their home. And each one of these reminders that we've looked at so far were germane to those people that were the listening to Peter or reading the letter at the time that Peter wrote it. And they're germane to us as well. Every single one of those reminders means something to us. It has application to our lives. It's pertinent to us. The first one, if you recall, was we have a home. And there's nothing that anybody can do to take that away. And it's not here. You can imagine that some of them may have been kicked out of their homes or had to leave homes, or maybe there was basic rights that were being denied these people. They had to be reminded that they had citizenship elsewhere. Second reminder was trials and grief are necessary. They'll end soon, and there's a reason for them. It's an easy thing to forget in the midst of hardship. We can get overwhelmed by what's happening around us and ask why. Why? Why did that happen when I was younger? Why did this happen to that person I love? And those are real questions, but there's a real answer to the why. There's really something that God is doing through trials and through the grief that often accompany trials. Third reminder was spiritual truths trump visible reality sometimes. Spiritual truth is going to be more trustworthy than what seems to be the reality of what you can see. That's a hard one for humans. But guess what? We're not staying here. This isn't our home. And we're going somewhere else. And so we can't just process the same way that people who call this home process. They say, whatever I can see right here is my reality. But we know that's not true. The fourth reminder is that these things that Peter was writing about weren't new. They weren't something that had been made up and that they couldn't trust. This is something that had been working through the prophets for literally thousands of years, culminating in Christ's advent and life and death on the cross and then the resurrection. These things weren't just somebody pulling something out of a hat and making something up today, because the reality of it was back then, just as it is now, the people would poke fun and prod at them, and there would be the philosophers of the day just calling it silliness that they would believe in the fact that somebody rose from the dead and was God. Maybe they would call him superstitious or uneducated. Even the Pharisees would tell the fishermen, yeah, you just guys are uneducated. You don't even know what you're talking about. And the same thing happens to us today. So it's applicable to us, these reminders. But as pilgrims, we aren't going the same way the world is going. There are moments we forget that, and the moments we are blinded to that truth. But we got to remember that. It's fundamental to how we process it. We're in the world, but not of it, Jesus would tell, or actually would pray in John 17 when he was doing that high priestly prayer, if you remember that in John 17. So the question is, with the press of life, all that's going on, and the fact that we're not meant for this world, we're moving on, how do we stay rooted and grounded in those truths that Peter is reminding us? So let's turn, and we're going to read again verse 13, because it tells us, which is great. Therefore, all those reminders, all those things that we just talked about, all those truths that we now know and can recall easily, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, doctrine may be dangerous if it is not reduced to practice. All the things that we can know, all the reminders that Peter gave to them and to us, they can actually be dangerous if we don't put them into practice. And so Peter says, therefore, because you know these things, because of these things I laid out, there's something that you need to do. And that something is you need to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to let our hope or our confidence or our expectations, some would say it'd be better read, let your expectations and confidence be on the favor and kindness that is coming with Jesus. Put it all on there. Put all of your expectations on Jesus. Put all of your hopes and your confidence in Jesus. Because here's the thing, it's easy to start hoping in and for other things when present circumstances don't line up with how we think things should be going. It's easy to hope in and for other things when circumstances in our lives don't line up with the way that we want them to be going. There's two times when it's easy to get distracted, putting our confidence and our expectations in different things and not fully in Christ. If we listed them out, they might be when things are going easy and when things are going hard. That's the two times where it might be easy to get distracted, which pretty much encompasses most of life. There's times where we're looking around and we're going, wow, this is a great season. This isn't bad. I like what's happening here. Be careful. And then there's those times where things are so difficult, where we barely can lift our heads, and we have to say, be careful. Those are the times when it's easy to be distracted and to temporarily or potentially put our hope in something else. I'll never forget when there was a pastor from the Sudan here, and he was visiting us in Huntington Beach. And just to kind of reiterate that point that things, you got to be careful when it's too easy. I remember him leaving, and he's saying, man, I knew you guys loved the Lord, but I can't believe that you guys remain Christians here in the United States. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You live in the Sudan, like you gotta wear flak jackets as you walk down the road, and it's crazy there. And you never know if the Russians, the old Russian bomber is gonna come from the capital of Sudan in Khartoum. It's crazy. And he said, you have it harder than me. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he said, at least I know where the enemies are. You guys are just surrounded and everything is so easy and you have everything at your disposal and there's so much distraction. I don't know how you remain walking with the Lord. And so that's a reality for us sometimes in our lives. But if we don't fully set our hope and our confidence on the grace that is to come in the future, we will be tempted to set that hope on something else that you can receive in the present. Just letting you know it's going to happen. There's a temptation to hope for something that you can fully receive now if you're not putting your hope fully on the grace that's to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something yet to come for Christians. This isn't our home. You got to remember that. We're not going to fully receive everything here. But when you take your eyes off of Christ and you begin to put your hope and your expectations on something else because you want it now, that's when the problems set in. Here's the problem for us Christians, probably then as well as now. Many of us, we have our hope set on Christ, and we have our expectations set on Christ, but there's those moments where it becomes less than fully. Our hopes and our expectations are only partially on Jesus. And that word fully means completely and perfectly. And if you were honest and I were honest right now, and we were just laying it on the table, we could say that there are some things that we would find ourselves temporarily being tempted to put our hope in other than Jesus. Some of you who aren't married might be putting your expectations on the future spouse that you're hoping and praying that the Lord has for you. And of course, those things aren't bad. They're wonderful. But when our hope and our expectations aren't fully on Jesus and they begin to be on other things or other people around us, we have problems coming. And it's an ongoing battle for us. This is never ending. It's like you think you're through it for a moment and then something else comes up and steals a little bit of that hope or those expectations that you want to have fully on Jesus. And life is always going to present things here on earth that'll say to you, put your confidence in this. Trust in this. Hope in this. Let your expectations be in this. Right now. You can have it right now. And that's not what we need to remember as pilgrims. The reality of it is we want a trial-free existence. We want a full life of everlasting joy. And we never have, nothing ever steals our joy. And we're always content with everything that's around us. But we're not home. We always want kids and husbands that pick up everything in the house and we never have to go behind them. We want bosses that just give us raises and praises and you know, they just comes to your door and says, you know, John, I think you need more vacation time. Wow, that's great. But we don't have all of that now. When we can find ourselves setting our mind partially on Christ and partially on things of this world. And it's dangerous ground. We can enjoy certain things in this world, but we can't place our hope in them. So how do we protect ourselves from partially hoping in things other than Jesus? How do we remain able to enjoy aspects of this life without placing our hope and our expectations on worldly things? It tells us there in verse 13. You probably noticed that I skipped a phrase. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. He says, therefore, because of all these things that we've established, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put everything on Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is to prepare your minds for action. Or some of your translations may say, gird up the loins of your mind. If you can imagine, the simple idea was that in the Middle East, they had long flowing robes. And many of you have heard this explanation, but we're going to give it to you again. They had long flowing robes, and if they would try to run, they would clearly trip over their robes or their garments. And so they would take their garments and pull them up, gird them up, and tuck them underneath their belt so that they could move quickly, so they could engage in some sort of activity or some sort of work. They would pull that up around them so they would not be hindered by what was hanging out around there. And he says to us, the way that we can ensure we don't get distracted by other things is to prepare our minds for actions, to gird up those long robes so that when we're running home, when we're endeavoring in our walk towards Christ, we don't get tripped up. The idea is that loose thinking is like loose clothes. Our thoughts can get left out there in the recesses of our mind and the fringes of what we think about during the day, and they can trip us up. You can imagine how slow and painful the progress of a pilgrim would be if they never girded up their loins, if they never prepared their minds for action, and it was always tripping them up and they were falling down. You can imagine I just tripping over something and face planting on the ground. That would be a long progress home to where his destination was. And it is going to be hard work to walk with the Lord and not be tripped up by these other things in our mind. We need to gird those things up. We must use our mind and think well if we're going to endeavor in this process. It's anything but easy. And if you have thoughts that are not girded up, so to speak, the road is going to be tougher. And there are Christians, including myself, there are Christians here tonight, including the man that's sitting here, that want to make progress in our ability to gird up the loins, to actually prepare our mind for action. David Guzik says, this phrase means to get rid of loose and sloppy thinking, to bring the rational and reflective powers of your mind under control. It means to control what you think about, those things that you decide to set your mind upon. Gang, we have got to be careful with what we think about, with what we set our mind upon. It also says there that we need to be sober-minded. That means to be steady in the mind. Barclay said, they must become intoxicated with neither intoxicating liquor nor with intoxicating thoughts. They must preserve a balanced judgment. It is easy for the Christian to be carried away with this, that, or the next sudden enthusiasm, latest fashion, and the newest craze. There's all kinds of things that will dangle out there in our mind. And you are a unique individual. And your, can I say, loins look different than my loins. And your girding will look different than my girding, right? I don't know what will trip you up tonight. Maybe before you even exit that door. I don't know what's going to trip me up necessarily. I have an idea. But we have got to cinch those thoughts up that are not helping us get to where we're going in our progress and tuck them down with every effort that we can so that we can make progress without falling down. And then if you look at verse 14, in the beginning of this study is going to make a little bit more sense as we go through here. But as obedient children, it says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But I'm going to stop right there in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Verse 14 follows from verse 13. We will never find ourselves obedient and with a handle on our, I'm sorry, we'll never find ourselves obedient without a handle on our minds and thoughts. We're not going to get to verse 14 until we pass verse 13. Here's the progression. By way of a disciplined mind, we set all of our hopes and expectations on Jesus Christ, which leads to obedience, which leads to not being bent around by our old desires, which leads to holiness. Holiness isn't something that you do with your dress. Holiness isn't something that you drive or don't drive. Holiness isn't something that you eat or drink or don't drink. Holiness is an aspect of being like God and being separate from what's going on down here and the way that the world is going. And we can't get to holiness until we find ourselves not being conformed or pressed into our old desires, which we can't get to unless we're obedient, which we can't get to unless we control our thoughts. You cannot be obedient if you don't control your thoughts. Jesus said, out of the heart springs all kinds of wicked thoughts: murder, adultery, envy, slander. All of these things spring forth from our thought life and turn into actions. Without learning to discipline your mind, gang, and the thoughts of it, there is no hope for obedience. You might be able to control your behavior at times during your life, but you're not going to have that obedience that David said is better than sacrifice. Just can't happen. And I want to tell you something tonight that's good news. You can control your thoughts. I want to say it again, because there's some people that don't believe me that love Jesus. You can control your thinking and your thoughts. The two most important things that I have learned in my walk with the Lord about my thought life and controlling it is A, it's a choice, and B, that choice is only made through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot choose to be obedient to the Lord and work towards, I'm going to take that word back because it's not accurate, and be sanctified and become more separate and more holy without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so there might be somebody here tonight that is just tired of battling and being disobedient, and they're wondering why this has not happened, why there hasn't been victory in your life. I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you're not here for the first time, and you're going, I struggle, I can't have this victory that I want. I struggle with this obedience. I struggle with holiness. I want to encourage you, first and foremost, to ask if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, because you can't get to this unless that happens first. Ephesians tells us that we are sealed and guaranteed with the Holy Spirit. Any of us who put our faith in Christ, who confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, shall be saved. Those people, including me, praise the Lord, have the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way we can have the choice of what we're going to think about. You can control your thinking. All kinds of things are going to pop into your brain, in my head, in your head. Thanks be to God that I can read your mind and you can't read mine. You need to repent right now. Martin Luther said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair." There's all kinds of things that have popped into my head. Things that I'm like going, go away. Same thing for you. It just is what it is. These momentary thoughts are sometimes just that. They're momentary thoughts. No issues there. Where the problem comes in, was when we dwell on those thoughts instead of shooing them away, when we invite those thoughts to come in and have a little bit of a conversation. And that's when the trouble begins. And it's a choice. It is a choice. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can choose to what to think about. You're not in bondage. Perhaps it's a fleeting thought of jealousy or envy, thoughts of self-righteousness, divisive thoughts about your spouse or the people that you serve here with, thoughts, negative thoughts and divisive thoughts about those in leadership and pastoral care. Of course that happens. Come on, people. But what do you do with them? Perhaps you're thinking about someone else's wife or husband or any kind of sexually immoral thinking, thoughts of hatred or lying or covetousness. Jesus said in Matthew, and I've already quoted this, I was getting ahead of myself, I was excited. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, slander. These things come out of our thoughts. And things will pop into your head, gang, but it's what you do with them. You, I, we can have victory in our thought life through the Holy Spirit. And I know I've said that before, but it is, I'm telling you, our battle as Christians, especially in Christianized cultures where everything's, it's socially abnormal to be like in egregious sins of the flesh. We all kind of, the battle is in the mind, right? The battle is in the mind. We can have victory. It's important, though, to know how to have that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. This is huge. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience, or I'm sorry, to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The battle is without and within. Notice there. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, so we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God. That's without and within. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. Some of you, some of us can have strongholds in our thought life. Maybe your battle is with fear. Maybe your battle is with depression or anxiety and doubt. Maybe you struggle with contentment or gratefulness. Maybe you just struggle with issues of financial security. What will you have tonight, Christian, for your life? That's the question that you need to ask, because it's a choice. What do you want for your life, Christian? Do you want to be victorious? Do you want to be obedient? It will start and be settled in your mind. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like you get to actually make up your mind and then do it. It's amazing. It's kind of, we were down in Santa Barbara for Pastor Richard's daughter's wedding, and my kids were like dying for me to go into the ocean. It's not real warm in Santa Barbara's ocean, right? It's pretty cold. And I said, okay, I'll go tomorrow. And Taylor was kind of laughing at me, and we get out there the next day, and she's like, are you really going to go? And I'm like, yep, my mind is set. I'm doing it. So I just walked out there and went in there. It was cold. And then after like 10 minutes, it was great. And I'm like, wow, what was I so afraid of? But as Christians, that's what we get to do, right? If you kind of like stick your big toe in the cold water, are you going to get in? No. You like inch your way in, then it slaps up against your legs. You're like, no, I'm not going in. We have the ability and the need to set our mind in such a way by the power of the Holy Spirit to go in a direction and go there. To not be deterred. I'm not saying it's not a battle. I'm not saying that you won't fail. I fail too. But I'm saying, I'm refuting the lies of the enemy that say that you don't have a choice. What will you do tonight, Christian, with your thought life? And so if our weapons are not of the flesh, what are they? I'm going to give you some practical things that I've learned through victories and defeats. First of all, our weapons that are not carnal or are not fleshly is prayer. If you cry out to the Lord in your moment of weakness and ask him to save you, he will deliver you every single time. Every single time. Don't believe it that he can't or that he won't or he's just going to let you sin. He has created a way out for you. He is going to give you victory somehow, some way. We are so inundated nowadays. The songs on the radio, it's like, man, there's no way to win, but it's okay. You'll be all right. I mean, how many of those songs are like, gosh, do they even ever experience victory in the Lord? There is victory to be had, and I'm living proof because I'm a failure. I want to encourage you not only to pray in that moment that you need saved from that depressing thought, that envious thought, that lustful thought, that angry thought. I want to encourage you not only to cry out for help in that moment, but cry out before it gets that crazy. I have found the most success when I actually take it seriously before I'm at my wit's end, before it's like I'm almost falling over the ledge. Begin to pray beforehand. Jesus told us to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. Watch and pray before you're in temptation. Once you're in, it's hard. You know what that feels like. We have these funny moments in our lives where we look back on it and it's funny, and it's not funny in the moment. Maybe it's a camping experience or whatever it is for your life. And we think to ourselves, how did I respond that way in that moment? Goodness gracious. I've found more success in my life, not only crying out in the moment, but praying beforehand about that area. Second weapon that is not of the flesh is the word, the sword of the spirit. Find a scripture that addresses your struggle and memorize it. Find a scripture that addresses your struggle and memorize it. What is your struggle? Anxiety. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and memorize that scripture. Do not be anxious for anything. Problems with your eyes. Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Anger, Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. What is your problem? And I ask that honestly. What is your problem? Find a scripture and memorize it and actually pull that sword out in the heat of the battle and use it like a weapon. We've heard these verses since we were kids. But do you use the word of God like a sword and a weapon when you're in the heat of the moment, when you're in the battle? Listen to Bible studies and renew your mind with the word that way, whatever it takes. But use the word, the sword of the Spirit. The third thing is confession. I want to encourage you to confess those thoughts as sin out loud to the Lord. Just get before the Lord. If you want to do that with somebody else, great, whatever. We'll get to that in just a second. Don't get ahead of me. Confess it that it's sin. Don't just struggle with it. Don't just go, oh, I wish I was better at that. Don't just, yeah, you know, that's just my personality. Confess it out loud to the Lord and call it what it is. We were just talking with our kids about the difference between confession and repentance. Confessing is agreeing with God. Yes, God, that is sin. Confess your sin and those thoughts that led to it out loud to God and admit that it's sinful. confess it to somebody else. We're told in James that if we confess our sins one to another, we will be healed. We're already forgiven. Gang, Jesus loves you so much. He has covered your sin with his blood. He has atoned your sin. He's been the propitiation for you. He's taken that all the iniquity on himself, and he was bruised for you. But we want to be healed. We don't want to just have one part of Christ's work be active in our life. We want to have his the other part of his work. He is praying for you and I right now as he sits at the right hand of the throne. He's interceding for you right now. And we need to confess our sin to one another that we'll be healed. I just love the fact that we can choose, because too much of the time we've been told by someone, perhaps even ourselves, or something, or some failure, that we no longer have the choice. And it is so amazing that you and I have the choice to choose what we think about. And as we learn to prepare our mind for action, girding up the loins of our mind, and being sober-minded, steady in the mind, we will see verse 14 come to fruition. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And again, that word conform means to be shaped like something else. Through our obedience to Christ, first in thought and then in action, we will no longer be shaped by the desires that all of us once were shaped by when we didn't know the truth about Jesus. There are people right now that don't know Jesus, don't know the truth, who are genuine and passionate and sincere, and their minds and their ideas have been shaped by other things that are not true, and their lives actually follow the course of that thinking, and it's not true. But we don't have to end up there. And these passions, when we still are shaped and motivated by them, cause us to look similar to those living for this life on earth. Because it's not just either or, right? You're not just either absolutely walking in holiness or not. This is a gradient of our life that we grow in as we get closer to the Lord and as we mature with him. But when we let those passions shape us, and when we're motivated by those passions, they cause us to look similar to those living for this life. Why? Because these are the very same things that shape and motivate them. So there's certain things that are shaping and motivating these people that are not going to heaven. And when we find ourselves dipping back into our past and letting some of the things that we were passionate about before shape us, we end up looking like the world. That means that pilgrims and natives look the same, and that foreigners and citizens of this world think and act the same at times. Passionate about the same things, motivated by the same things, driven by the same things. This isn't who God is, though. He's not the same as this world. The same things that motivate others who are not going to heaven should not be the same things that motivate us. You see, God is separate, and he's set apart in his purposes and his intentions from the general flow of this world as it careens towards the end and it follows its leader, Satan. He's completely separate from their intentions and their motivations, their passions. God isn't going the same way because he isn't motivated by the same things. And this separation from all that is contrary to him is where we get our word holy. This doesn't mean just moral. And it's a huge mistake people can make, myself included. It's inclusive of perfect morality, But that is only a sliver of its meaning in totality. And I want to take just a few minutes to look at the word holy, so that we're a bit more educated about what holiness is and what the word holy means. It's not just another, I don't want to just have these collection of Christian words in our vocabulary that don't have real meaning and will never have application for us. You might be sitting around the table one day and the word holy comes up and you're kind of like, awkward word, you know, like not used a whole lot nowadays, but we need to know what it means. Many can think that because there is no moral, there's no great moral failure in their life, that they are free and clear to pursue the same milestones, the same goals, the same aspirations of everyone else down here that are running the broad road that leads to destruction. Our life as pilgrims is not going to look the same. We're not going to pursue sinful things. And sometimes we're not even going to pursue non-sinful things because of the reasoning behind it. We are different, just like God is different. The Holy Spirit commands us to be holy, just as God is holy, so we better know what that means. The first time that we see the word holy used in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. And it's when Moses is in the desert and God is speaking through the burning bush and he says, take off your shoes for the ground that you're standing on is holy. Well, we can see clearly that it's not speaking about perfect morality only, because dirt can't be moral, right? It's not like it's immoral dirt. So what does it mean? Holy, there's two ways that it can be used, a noun and a verb. As a noun, it means a sacred place or thing, something that's been consecrated or set apart or dedicated. As a verb, it means to set apart or to dedicate or to purify, to sanctify, to consecrate. And the idea conveyed is a apartness or a sacredness or a separateness. Aaron the priest's garments were holy. They were separated. They were different. There's no one else that had garments like Aaron the priest. Vessels for the temple, the serving vessels and the things that they would use to burn the incense in, they were holy. They were different. They had been consecrated for something. The holy day, the Sabbath day, was set apart for a specific purpose. Holy cow. No, just kidding. Sorry, that was bad. But the idea of holy is someone or somewhere or something that has been set apart and totally dedicated and consecrated to God for the special purposes of God. God would say that these clothes that the priest would wear, they're unique and special. You can't wear them when you're gardening. You can't wear them for wedding day. You can't wear them if you're going out to battle, if you're a soldier. They were for a specific person, set aside for a specific purpose, and that's what they were intended for. And it's interesting that everything that was consecrated or holy in the Old Testament was intended to be completely and fully not only for the Lord's work, and to accomplish his work, but to set the stage for man and God to interact. And so the idea that Peter conveys in our next reminder to pilgrims is the same. He says in verse 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Pilgrims, men and women who are traveling through this land to another home, you and I are to be different. We're to be separate and set apart from the passions of our past and the current passions of the world for a purpose. Further on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you from darkness and into marvelous light. holy items in the Old Testament, like I said, they were used for bringing man closer to God. All of them were used in the work and the plans of God to meet with his people. That's amazing. We're holy. We're holy like the garments, like Aaron, like the vessels. We aren't just called out to be out. It's inherent in the meaning of the word holy that it's a setting apart for a specific purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, again, that's 2 Timothy 2:22. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The idea here, kind of gross in a little way, these vessels or pots or carrying things, they were meant to carry things, and some were meant to carry amazing things, gold, silver, honorable things. The dishonorable pots were meant to carry out the things that were dishonorable. You can imagine in a house what might be needed to be carried out in that day and age, the leftovers, just old food, maybe the potty, whatever it would be. This is what he's referencing in this dishonorable vessel. And the reality of it is we're all in this big house, but some of you are carrying something stinky. And some of you are carrying beautiful things. And yes, kind of depends on the day and the hour and the moment and what's happening. And like I said, it's a gradient. It's never one thing or the other at times. But if you want to be an honorable vessel, then you cleanse yourself so that you will be set apart as holy, used to the master of the house, ready for every good work. There is an action that needs to take place for us in our lives to be holy. Peter said, "Be holy." He's quoting God, "Be holy as I am holy." That holiness starts with a choice of what you're going to think about. Not only are you going to not be able to stay clear from sin, but you're going to be a stinky pot in God's house if you don't govern your mind. You see how this all ties in? This holiness that he tells to you, he commands us through the Holy Spirit. He says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." That command can be and is at times broken. Why is it broken? Why would we do that? I'm telling you, because of your thought life. Do you want to be useful to the master? Do you want to be set apart for every good work? It's not just to be weird and set apart. It's to actually be used for a work. And just like the Old Testament, that work is to draw men closer to God. And those who choose to govern their thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit are going to be the ones who are used by God to draw men closer to him. The holiness that you and I desire starts with the mind. And these people, just like us, in trials, in tough times, in all that's going on, they needed reminded to be holy, to be set apart. The reality of it is, and I'm going to call the worship team up now, the reality of it is as we get closer to heaven, as we see the coming of our Christ come closer, it's going to cost more to be holy. Because when you're different, gang, you're visible. It's kind of like the more things get heated up and the more negative and bad attention Christians get, the more we want to blend in, right? I think about that gopher game. What is that? Like you whack the gopher? It's always at Chuck E. Cheese. What's that? Whack the mole, right. Thank you. If your head is up, you're going to get whacked. And here's the thing is that when we, through our thought life and obedience and not pursuing the passions of our past, but we're different like God is different, meaning we're holy and set apart and we're being used by God, guess what? Guess who's going to notice us? The good and the bad. And so it takes bravery and courage and again, the power of the Holy Spirit to stand out while when standing brings more trials. It's almost like a cyclical thing. Like the more holy you are, you're going to have trials too. But then as you go through those trials, you become more mature and more strong, and your thought life is stronger and more pure, and then you're more obedient, and then you're not prone to pursue the passions, and then you're more holy, and then you have more trials, and then it kind of goes like that. But we're just going to close tonight with just asking the Lord to separate us for his good work. And if it's not practical, I'm the kind of guy that's like, I'm out. I want practicality. I want to know how to do this, Lord. And for us tonight, men and women, people who love the Lord, the practicality of holiness begins in your thought life. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action and be sober-minded. And eventually, as the Lord works through that and the Holy Spirit, you will be holy as God is holy. What a thing to consider. We've been commanded to be holy, different, separated. Let's pray.